John chapter 13, 1 through 20. And wanted to start off by taking a moment to just draw attention to the terrorist attack that happened in Paris. So hopefully you guys had heard about that and the number of people who were killed and injured. And the question often is, why does this happen? And I think we know as Christians why this stuff happens. It's because there's sin, because there is an unreconciled world who lives apart from Christ. And so we continually reap these types of tragedies. What I want to draw attention to, though, is we can pray for Paris, and that's good. But don't forget there's other things going on in the world just besides Paris. There's other national crises. Pray for those as well. But more importantly, getting past all that, your neighbors are in the middle of crisis. Your coworkers are in the middle of crisis. Your family is in the middle of crisis, and your friends are in the middle of crisis. And so don't forget about them. The Lord has put people in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives who are dealing with tragedy because they live separate from the gospel, because they don't know the truth of the gospel. And he has put you and he's put I in these people's lives to share the good news and to bring hope and to give hope. And so in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of the conversation with your friends, family members, coworkers, neighbors about this tragedy, see it as an opportunity to share the gospel. We have been called to make disciples who make disciples, to love, follow, and share so that others come to love, follow, and share Jesus. And so God gives us these opportunities every day to just engage in conversation with others and to serve them in the midst of their crisis, to serve them in the midst of their tragedy with the gospel, with the empowering gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, using that as a set, we've been talking about our core values as a church, and we're on number 7 or 8, and it's the joy of serving. We are talking about serving others today. And how do we do that? We do that through the empowerment of the gospel. We do that through the empowering of the gospel. And so you and I are called to serve. We, as the Way Fellowship Church, value service. It's said that most churches have 20% of their members doing everything. I stand before you as a proud papa saying that we did some statistical tabulation, and 65% of our people are involved in regular service at the Way Fellowship Church. That's incredible. That's just the adults, okay? 65% of you are involved in some form of regular service. And I praise God for that, because the Lord has called us to serve, not just one another, not just others, but ultimately Him through our worship, through our obedience. And so at the forefront, I want to make sure that I don't forget about that. I want to commend us as a church, but I also want to exhort us and ask the question, can we do better? And I hope everyone answers, yes, we can. Okay. So we're in the passage where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. It's the night before his crucifixion. Okay. And if you would join me, we're just going to walk through it first in verse 1 through 20. I'm going to just explain what we see. And then at the end, I'm going to draw out some points of application. Okay. All right. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now it starts out in the context of the feast of the Passover. The feast of the Passover. What was this? This was one of the big Israelite feasts. It recognizes what God did when they were slaves in Egypt. Do you remember this story? It's the point where Moses stood before Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." And there was a series of 10 plagues. The last one ultimately ending in the loss of firstborns across the nation of Egypt. Okay, and if you recall the story, the Lord told the Israelites, "Tonight, sacrifice the lamb, take the brush, dip it into the blood, and paint your doorposts." It was actual tents. There were tents. But your tent flaps with blood, and the angel of the Lord would do what? When he saw the blood on the doorpost, he would do what? He'd pass over that tent and go on to the next tent or the next house. Okay? And the posts, the homes that did not have the blood on the entrance, the angel of the Lord would go into that home and he would kill all the firstborns. Okay? And so the Israelites celebrated this feast as a remembrance of the Lord's deliverance from Egypt, but ultimately from slavery, right? And so Christ, the night before he is going to be crucified, the night before he is going to be hung up on the cross as the great lamb, the sacrificial lamb, he is reminding his disciples in a very unique way now about God's ultimate sacrifice, God's ultimate plan of salvation that's going to be carried through shortly in his sacrifice on the cross. Okay, so his hour had come to depart back to the Father. The disciples don't know what's going on. You know, remember, the disciples are just totally ignorant, stupid fishermen half the time. They don't get it. But he's telling them, my time has come, and my time to return back to the Father has come. But they don't quite understand. They're not able to put the pieces together. Now, he continues in verse 2, during the Passover feast, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Okay, I'm going to pause here. Three things here. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas. Just want to sit on this word put for just a second. It's a very important type of verb in the Greek text. It shows lasting, continual activity. It's a perfect, okay? What happened here? They're eating dinner, and Satan had already put it into the heart of Judas to betray the Lord. It's already in transit. It's already going. He had already met with the people, okay? He had already decided in his heart that he was going to do this. And it says Satan put it into his heart. But Judas Iscariot, to betray him, that word betray, a different verb in the Greek. It's a hypothetical. It's called a subjunctive. But we often translate it with verbs like may, might, would, could, should. What I want to draw attention to here is although the devil put it into his heart, ultimately Judas made the decision. Ultimately, Judas was the one who chose to betray our Lord and Savior. And then he says, Simon's son, which is interesting. Judas, Simon's son. And I'll point this out at the beginning. I think John puts this word Simon in there to contrast Simon Peter to Judas Iscariot. We have two guys in this story who react differently. Two points of focus about how one responds to Christ and how the other responds to Christ. And ultimately, by the end of this message, the question for you and I is which one of these guys do we resemble the most? Which one of these guys do we align ourselves with the most? Okay, so let me go on, and then I'll try to go a little bit faster now. But number three, verse three, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Now understand, what Jesus is doing at this point is what the lowliest servant in the household is expected to do. In this day and age, everyone wore sandals. Someone joked with me this week about how I always wear sandals, and I said, I only wear shoes on Sundays. And the guy said, well, why don't you wear sandals on Sundays? And I said, well, you know, my Lord and Savior did, so I guess it's okay, but I'm sure I get a frown from everyone else. But back then, everyone wore sandals, and so they walked around on dirt, not on concrete, not on pavement, and so their feet got what? Dirty. So as a sign of hospitality, you would enter a house, and the servant would take a bowl, take a rag, and wash your feet. Okay, it was a sign of hospitality. Peter, though, doesn't want to have anything to do with this. Because, again, this act is reserved for the lowliest slave in the household. Okay, and he can't get it into his head. He can't fathom that his Lord would stoop to that level. Okay, that he would humble himself to such a degree. Jesus, however, says, what I am doing to you, I'm sorry, what I'm doing, you do not understand. You don't get it. And again, the verb is a perfect. It's like ongoing. You're not going to get this, Peter. It's going to take a long time, Peter, for you to understand the significance of what I'm doing today. But afterward, one day, you will get it. You will understand. Remember, where's Jesus heading off to? He's heading off to the cross. And even after the cross, did Peter understand? Mm-mm. Not until Jesus showed up. It took him a while to get what Jesus meant. But Peter continues to protest. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And the verbiage is more like never, ever. It's like twice, never, never in the Greek. He's not going to do this. But Jesus answered him how? "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Peter said, "Never, ever." Jesus said, "If I don't do this, you have no part with me." Sounds pretty harsh. So the question is for us, you know, is having our feet washed really that important? Jesus had said Peter will continue to not understand why he needs his feet washed by Jesus. But even though he doesn't understand why, even though you and I probably don't understand right now why Peter needs his feet washed, Jesus finds it very important. Are there things that the Lord tells us to do that we just don't get? And in the end, what are we left to do? Either do them or not do them? How are we to respond when the Lord tells us we have to do this? How does Peter respond? Peter, in typical dramatic flair, responds by saying, "Lord," verse 9, "not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And notice, it says, Simon Peter responded this way. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are," now he switches, now "you" is plural. He's not just talking to Peter, he's talking to all the 12 now. So Jesus pivots and he switches, and now he's addressing all the 12. He says, you all are clean, but not every one of you. Y'all are clean, but not everyone. He says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash. What's going on here? Jesus, in one respect, is referring to the ceremonial cleansing laws that need to be done before the Passover feast. Before you could partake of the Passover, you had to clean yourself. You had to wash yourself. There was this ritualistic thing that all Jews had to do. And in so one sense, he's talking about maybe, you know, you've washed yourself for this Passover feast. That's good. In another sense, he might be talking about the dirtiness of the feet and the need to wash the feet. Okay, we might be able to intuitively understand that. But Jesus says that they are all clean. And he makes this interesting statement. He says, "You all, disciples, are clean, but not every single one of you." So why does he say this? Verse 11. For he knew. He knew from a long time ago. That's the implication of the Greek. He knew for a while now. He's always known. Who was to betray him? That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Just the Greek verbiage here. He knew for a long time that Judas was going to do this. Our God is all-knowing. Nothing escapes his notice. Whatever happened this weekend, God knew about. Now, that might raise other questions for us. But at its onslaught, you and I have the confidence that our God knows everything. Nothing escapes him. Now, it's important to notice Jesus washes. How many people's feet? 12. He washes all their feet. You know, he humbles himself. He shows mercy. He shows love for all 12 of them. But yet he calls a spade, and he says, "Not all of you are clean." So what is he saying? What's going on? Here's the deal. Jesus must be talking about something more than just foot washing. Right? He says, "All of you are clean, but not all of you." And he cleaned all of their feet. So he has to be talking about something besides just foot washing. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher," again in the plural, "you guys call me teacher, and you guys are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your all feet, you all also ought to wash one another's feet." First, Jesus is reminding them and us of something here. He's reminding them of their unique position to him. He's reminding them of their unique position to him. He says, if you call me Lord and what? Teacher. There's a relationship that they've entered into. They've acknowledged him as their Lord and as their teacher. But second, Jesus is also teaching them something new here. He says, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, what? You also ought to wash one another's feet. He's reminding them of his position. He's the Lord. They're underneath him. He's the master. He's the boss. They're the servants. And number two, because I'm the Lord and you're the servant, you need to do what I'm doing. Now, is Jesus commanding us to wash each other's feet? I don't know if you, after I get done preaching, we're bringing in the pails of water and we're going to start washing each other's feet. Did Jesus command us to wash each other's feet? Is that what he's getting at right here? The answer is no. The Greek alone says there's no imperative. There's no command here. It's you ought to do this. You're obligated to do this is how it actually literally reads. Instead, Jesus is giving us an attitude that we need to follow. Jesus is giving us an example of the attitude that you and I need to have in our heart towards one another. He says in verse 15, "For I have given all y'all an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you." Again, it's not an imperative, it's not a command that we need to wash each other's feet. He's saying, I'm giving you an example. What is Jesus trying to teach us? That just as I serve you, just as I, the master, the top dog, serves you, you ought to serve others. Verse 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things," if you can wrap your head around this, if you can fully embrace it, "then blessed are you if you do them. If our Lord and teacher, if the Creator of heaven and earth, if our Savior who died and bled out on the cross for our sinfulness can humble himself and serve us, then church, shouldn't we who have been sent be able to serve others? By God's grace, we are empowered to serve others. Recognizing the grace that we have been given in God's service to us, we should be empowered to serve others. Again, there is no command to wash feet. Instead, there's the example and the implicit command that we are to serve. And notice, when we serve, Jesus says that there is a blessing attached to it. Did you catch that? We should serve because God gave us the example, but we should also serve. We can also serve knowing that there's joy in serving. I remember as a 18-year-old standing outside on a family work day at Mission Drive Baptist Church with a roller in my hand and painting the outside of that sanctuary. And I enjoyed it because I'm working with other guys and we're having fun. But guys, I still enjoy it every time I drive down by that church. I remember, hey, I did that wall. Some 30 years later, 20 years later, there's still joy in the knowledge of my simple service to a group of people a long time ago. Okay? Now, verse 18, to close this out. There are some, though, who do not see the value of serving. Okay? There are some who just don't get it. So verse 18, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you all this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you guys may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you all, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. There is joy in service, church, but there are some people who will never find that joy because they do not recognize the value in service. And so let me break this down. We're going to go into some application here. Okay? Judas never saw the value in serving others. These last three verses, who's Jesus talking to? He's not talking to all the 12. He's talking to one, and he's talking to one specifically, Judas, who betrays him. Judas never saw the value of serving others or the value of being served. Instead, he only saw the value in serving himself. What was Judas about? What was his value? It was being served. At this moment, Judas has already betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He's already done it. In the end, Judas refused to receive Jesus as he was. Judas saw a picture of Jesus in his head, but it didn't match who Jesus truly was. Judas saw a conquering king that would usher in a new messianic age that would kick the Romans to the curb, so that Israel could be this great nation again, and the coming David could reign and rule like he did in the golden age. Judas saw a different Jesus than the Jesus of who he truly was. So sin clouded his heart. It says Satan in verse 2 put it into his heart. Church, what handicaps us from experiencing the joy of serving? It's the same thing that handicapped Judas, and it's called sin. Jeremiah 17:19 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our hearts are sinful. They're wicked. They're selfish. They're focused on the things of man and not the things of God. And so there are three ways I want to share this morning in which our hearts, our sinful hearts, affect service. Judas wasn't able to see the value and the joy of service because sin was enthroned on his heart. Three ways. First, because of our sinful hearts, you and I self-righteously serve ourselves above others. We believe in the joy of serving. So why don't we serve? Why don't some people serve? Not all people are going to value this activity. Because self-righteously, we serve ourselves. In our selfishness, we are blinded from seeing the need of others. In our hard-heartedness, we are numbed. We are dulled in giving mercy to others. We're just not merciful. They need help, but we care more about ourselves. In our weariness from chasing after all that the world deems necessary and important, we tire ourselves out emotionally and we just don't have anything else to give anyone. Have you been there? We see this truth in the life of Judas. Listen to this and think about it. Judas could not understand what Jesus was doing. He just couldn't get it. There was the King David, the Messiah, who was supposed to rule and reign in might on his knees. He couldn't get that. Judas wanted Jesus to be something that he wasn't. He wanted him to be this conquering Messiah, but Jesus wasn't that. He will be that, hopefully. We'll see it in our lifetime. But when he first came, he came to ransom and save sinners. Judas could not understand how Jesus would allow Mary in chapter 13, just one chapter later, he couldn't understand how Jesus would allow Mary to pour out that expensive perfume and wash his feet. Remember that episode? Sell that. You could have used that money to give it to the poor, which really meant I could have got more money that because he was stealing out of the purse. And so here is the sad truth. You and I, just like Judas, are guilty of serving ourselves before others. We're all guilty, right? I'm not the only one, right? Okay, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. But the truth is we love ourselves more than our neighbor. So the sad truth is that you and I are just as guilty. At the center of sin is the letter I. It's all about us. We remain selfish and we have a hard time serving others. Number two, because of our sinful hearts, we self-righteously refuse to serve, refuse the service that others offer us. Because of our sinful hearts, we self-righteously refuse the service that others want to offer us. You and I, in our sinfulness, are blinded to our need for help. In our sinfulness, we are blinded by our need for the gospel. And I'm talking to Christians here this morning. As Christians, we still are blinded to our need for God's grace and mercy, for our need of his cleansing power, of his sanctifying work in our lives. We live in America and we're really good at getting things done. As Americans, self-made men and women, we can accomplish anything we set our minds to. And so we walk into the church and we bring that kind of worldview with us and we forget that we, each of us, are in desperate need of God's grace. And that grace comes how? Is Jesus walking around with us today? Say no, he's not here. I mean in spirit, yes. But how does Jesus minister to us? Through each other. Right? And as a pastor, how many times do I know that you're keeping secrets out of shame, out of fear, out of frustration, out of hurt, out of embarrassment? But what have we been called to do? Bear one another's burdens. Share our needs. And as a body of believers, come together and meet those needs. But we get scared. We get self-righteous on the other end of the spectrum, and we don't want help. We're too ashamed to even ask for help. We're too scared to admit we need help. Am I the only one? Judas. Judas didn't think he needed saving. Judas walked around with Jesus, didn't think that he needed saving. We walk around with Jesus all the time and we forget that we need saving. There are several examples throughout the New Testament where Judas expressed his superiority over those beneath them, the poor. Judas did not see his need for grace. Judas did not understand his need for a spiritual savior. Instead, he just wanted a political savior. Peter, though, Peter didn't get it. But when the Lord rebuked him and corrected him, how did Peter respond? He repented, and he decided to trust what Christ was offering. He decided to put his faith in what Jesus was saying. So the sad truth, church, is that sinful man doesn't think he needs a Savior. Sinful women do not think they need a Savior. And sinful Christians often get trapped in this lie, forgetting that we all need a Savior. We all need someone to serve us. And that someone is Christ. And how does he do that today in 2015? He does that through his church. He does that through us. Number three, because of our sinful hearts, we idolatrously serve false gods, hoping that they will somehow save us. We are blinded from seeing God's holiness, God's love, His justice, His mercy, His grace, His beauty, His authority as Creator, His righteousness. The Creator created each of us to worship Him. But what do we often end up doing? We often end up worshiping creation. Instead of finding Creator as our Savior, we look to creation to be our Savior. Whether it's in a person, whether it's in a thing, whether it's in a place, or an idea. The Creator created creation to worship Him, and we have been wired to worship something then. If the Creator created us to worship Him, then there's something within us that gravitates towards worship. We have to worship. It's part of who we were created to be. The problem is, in our sinful hearts, we always worship something else. Apart from Christ's saving, gracious power, we always will worship something else. Our children, our careers, our spouses, our homes, our hobbies, our bank account. And the list goes on and on and on. And so we serve, but what do we serve? We serve false gods. We serve false, sinful ideas that don't fulfill us. At the end of the day, all of that service leaves us empty because we weren't doing it for the true God who created us to worship Him. We serve other gods hoping to win favor somehow, to earn more marks in this righteous column of ours, and through our work somehow come out on the other side victorious, successful, better. But it's only through the blood of Christ, who purchased us with that blood, that you and I find salvation, find satisfaction, find contentment. This is the bad news of our spiritual state. This is the bad news. See, a lot of churches aren't going to talk about bad news. Like, you didn't even know I was going here this morning. But this is where it all begins. We want to serve other things instead of the one true God. We want to serve the cause. We want to serve the light show. We want to serve the social community activity. This is the bad news, the hopeless state of our sinful condition. But the good news is also why we come. The good news of the Bible is that there is hope. The good news of the Bible is that there is hope, and the hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who washes our feet. Usually I put it at the front of the message, but today's central truth is those who have put their faith in Jesus have been empowered to serve. Others, and to accept the service of others, because Jesus chose to humble Himself and serve us on the cross. See, the glorious truth of the gospel is that the Father sent the Son to serve you and I, to serve us in the most fundamental way, to serve us in our greatest need, and that is to be saved. We can't do it ourselves. We try to serve other things and earn merit points to get us into heaven. It doesn't work that way. The Father sent the Son to serve us. And when Jesus got on His knees and washed His disciples' feet, it was a picture of the real work that He was going to accomplish later that night as He hung on the cross in substitution of our consequence, of our sin, of our judgment. We are able to serve one another. We are able to accept the service of one another. And we are able to serve the true living God because Christ first served us. Now, this is not a story about foot washing, but it's a story of God's redemptive work for us in His service on the cross. Matthew 20, 25 through 28, Kyle read this at the beginning of the service. But Jesus called them to Him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And how did he serve, church? By giving his life as a ransom for many. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Some of the versions that you have says compels us, constrains us. Because we have concluded this. What Peter couldn't understand, we can understand. That one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but what? For him. Who for their sake died and was raised. See, Christ came to serve us by dying so that we might die to our sin, so that we might die to our selfishness, so that we might die to our embarrassment, and we would accept and receive his service and render service to those around us. And it's that love of Christ, and it's that love in his act of service that compels us to serve one another. The recognition that we didn't deserve anything, but God Almighty came down to serve us, and hey, I want to serve others now. Hey, I have been changed, empowered, and transformed to serve others now. And listen, Jesus is not just our example of service then. Jesus is the means by which you and I have been empowered to serve. See, the foot washing thing, it's a great example. It's a good model. But it's a picture of what he ultimately accomplished on the cross. He's not just, this foot washing thing isn't just a picture or an example of, yeah, we need to serve one another. It's the picture that he has accomplished in our heart what we couldn't. A changed heart by which we can now righteously serve him and righteously serve one another. To humbly serve each other and to humbly receive service for our own souls. Guys, do you need service? Do you need someone to pour into you? Do you need mercy? Do you need grace? Do you need someone to encourage you this week? Do you need edification from your brothers and sisters? Yes or no? Or are you just that lone ranger, single island by yourself? This is why we gather as God's church. Joel preached on community last week. This is what we're getting at. Serving one another in community because of what he did first to serve us. So because of Christ's service to us on the cross, you and I can do much more than wash each other's feet. Again, we wear socks and shoes. My feet stink, but they're not as bad as if I walked around with sandals in a dusty road. I don't think Jesus meant for us to wash feet the rest of our lives. It's more than that. Simon Peter didn't quite understand what Jesus was doing. He got it after the resurrection. We're past the resurrection. We know what Jesus has called us to do. Galatians 5:1, bear each other's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Well, the second law was love your neighbor as yourself. So bear each other's burdens. Judas, he didn't want to have anything to do with this. He didn't want to serve. He didn't want to be served. He just wanted what he wanted Jesus to be. But class, church, Jesus wants us to be what? Servants. My question for us this morning is, how shall we respond? You got two guys. You got Judas, you got Peter. You got Simon Peter, and you got Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Two Simons. But each of them reacting completely differently to the Lord and Savior kneeling before them and washing their stinky feet. Here's the truth, church, friends. Our hearts are stinky. Our hearts are dirty. Jesus humbly came to wash them, to clean us up, to make us presentable. So that we can have fellowship with the Father, so that we can have fellowship with one another. This is the good news. This is the gospel message. if you've never said yes to Jesus in your life, this is the whole point of Christianity. To recognize, to admit, like everyone else in this room has, that I'm dirty, that I'm stinky, and I can't clean myself up. I can't do it. But Jesus washes, and he removes it all. And this is the good news. This is the one in whom we put our faith. Not in our car, not in our career, not in our friends, not in Facebook, not in our food, not in our children, wherever we think is going to give us satisfaction, we put it in Jesus Christ. Because he satisfies. We believe at the Way Fellowship Church that serving is a joy. And I want to encourage you that if you're not involved in a particular, regular form of service at the church, to get plugged in. Because there is joy in it. There's joy as you serve because you receive, I don't know, you're doing what your Savior and your Lord did. And you see it in the eyes of those you're serving as well. I look back at that painted wall at Mission Drive, and there's a sense of pride, a sense of joy. I also look, though, in my formative years at Westtown Baptist Church, where Jim Jones faithfully, for probably 5 years, taught the boys' Sunday school class, like third grade through sixth grade. And we were like little monsters, you know? But every single Sunday, that old man was there. Smelled like peppermint. I don't know why I remember that. But he would faithfully open up God's word and invest in our lives. And I received that service. I think we have some things to think about. I'm hoping that the Lord is speaking to you and that you would decide something this morning. So if you would take out that blue card and look at the back side, I provided about 5 different thoughts about how you might make a decision this morning. You're not limited to those 5, but I think there are 5 practical steps that you can jump into through the Way Fellowship Church. First, I want to talk about this one, that you might repent over your joy of serving being replaced by bitterness. I'm not done preaching yet. I'm going to talk on this for a little bit. There's a tendency in church ministry to serve and 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 feel like you're unappreciated, feel like no one sees it, feel like no one cares, feel like it's going unnoticed. And what happens? You start to get bitter. Anyone ever been there? Anyone? I'm asking you to remember that your service is to Christ first and foremost. Amen? And if you're not serving for Christ, then you're serving for another false god. You're trying to earn approval, satisfaction, and contentment from someone else in this room. Then you're putting your faith in a false idol. And I'm here with you. I've been guilty of it. You know, 3 weeks ago I was painting the men's bathroom or the women's bathroom again, and God had to put the smack down on me because I was having a pity party, doing it by myself. We've all been there, right? This is a very serious thing in our church body. I know that we flirt with this all the time. So I'd encourage you, with you and God, just to repent of that and to recommit your life to serving the King. Not the subjects of the King, okay? First and foremost, it's the King. Serving the King will be a service to his people, okay? Next week, we're doing the ABC's service project again. If you went last time, wear your shirts that they gave us. If you didn't go last time, come join us. Number 3, participate in the Family Work Day, which is December 1st. We purchased a new children's playground. Oh, it's not a new one, it's an old one. But we purchased a children's playground. This has been something that we've been talking about for years. We got to go pick it up. It's used, but it's in good condition. We got a great price on it. And so we're going to need lots of strong men and women to come out on December 1st and to figure out how to put this thing together. Okay? It's a commercial playground. playground. It's not a wooden splinter thing that's going to fall apart, okay? Number four, to get plugged into regular service, check that box, and Kyle will call you this week, okay? Number five, to serve, I don't know who, but the Lord does, whoever, your neighbor, give them a pie. Look around, we got a lot of people missing this morning. Mia crawled into our bed last night and puked. And I've heard others are dealing with sickness, okay? So maybe a simply serving someone else by calling them, taking them out to lunch, just checking in on someone this week. How might you be able to serve someone this week? And just share that the good news with them. Last thing. I didn't know quite where to put this, but I'm going to kind of make an announcement. And this is just kind of a church family business thing. But I have recently approached Joel, and I've told him that I need a sabbatical. Who serves the one who's always serving everyone? And so, if you're new to the Way Fellowship Church, our history is just that, you know, Christy and I planted this eight and a half years ago. Been going strong. God's been blessing us. But I'm tired. And so, in humility, forgoing embarrassment and shame or whatever it is, I'm just standing before you telling you I need a sabbatical. And so, I've shared that with Joel. And we're going to have a discussion about what that might look like for us and mean. But Christy and I just need some time. When we talk about the joy of serving, I'll be honest, I just need to get my joy back. Because it's not that I've burned out yet, but if you can picture an engine gauge and the red and the needle just going into the red over and over again, just a little bit tired. So I'm standing before you confessing, admitting, exposed, and just sharing, I need your service as well. I need to be served. Does that make sense? Too often in church cultures, we unhealthy manner. Unfortunately, I think the church body sees the pastor as outside of the church, at the head of the church. But who's the head of the church? Church, Jesus. I'm not the head of this church. And sometimes we get into this culture where I'm somehow outside of it. And that the one another's doesn't apply to me. So I just need a little time off. And so we're talking about maybe that happening in January. Okay? So pray for me and just talk to Joel if you can affirm that or not. And we'll try to figure out how God's leading us that way. Does that sound good? Okay. All right. We got a lot to respond to this morning. God is good. And we praise Him because all of this would mean nothing if it wasn't for our Lord and Savior coming down and serving us first. So we can serve one another, we can serve Him faithfully and courageously this morning.